Good morning. What a group we have here today. It's good to see everyone. Wow, this is probably the largest group I've seen here since I moved here. It is good to be here. As the psalmist says, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. It is a glad thing to come together and to worship God, to worship Him in spirit and truth, and that is our goal this morning. I hope you had a good week. I think when we say that, oftentimes, you know, we automatically jump to physically how we did this week. And I do hope that, I do pray that you had a good week physically, but most importantly, I hope you had a good week spiritually. Because our goal each and every day is to grow closer to God, be a better light in this world. If you're watching online with us, we are thankful that you have tuned in this morning as well. Back at the end of December, the very last Sunday of December, I preached a lesson on what would become our theme for this year, at least my theme in several of my lessons that I'm preaching. The idea comes from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through verse 12, where Solomon writes, and this is the New Living Translation that is up there, two people are better off than one. For they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help him. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better. For a triple braided cord is not easily broken. The concept that we are drawing from this familiar passage is that we as God's creation, the pinnacle of His creation, we are not created to be isolated, but rather we are created for community. We need people in our lives. The picture that Solomon paints is one of a cord. And while this cord, this single strand cord, might break easily when it is put under the pressure of external forces, a cord of two strands or even three strands is actually stronger. We need people in our lives. God is relational, and He created us in His image to be relational. One of the things that has occurred over the past 50 to 100 years is the advancements in technology. And in a lot of ways, technology has brought people closer together. It is a lot easier to communicate. I mean, for instance, when Beth and I were dating, she lived in Indianapolis, I lived just south of Kansas City, and it was in those days where you called long distance and you got charged for long distance. You remember those days? We don't have those days anymore. Now I can call my son in California, I can get on the computer, I can bring him up visually, we can have a video chat, and there's no real fee to it whatsoever. Things have changed. But as things have changed to help bring us together, the irony is that in a lot of ways, technology has actually caused us to be more separate, to be more isolated, to drive people apart. I mean, for example, I'll give you several examples. You know, think about this. Technology, entertainment. Let's think about entertainment. Back when I was a child, when you watched television, you watched pretty much three or four channels. Now you turn on the television and you watch 200 channels. See, when there were only three or four channels, it's like, okay, it's the same show over and over and over. Let's go outside. Let's go do things. Let's go interact. Now you have all these channels on TV, and with the past year of the pandemic, you don't even have to go to a movie theater anymore because now they release them on TV simultaneously as they release them in the theater. And so you can take your choice. You think about things like groceries. You don't have to go to the store to buy what you want. You could go to Amazon and get it in 2 or 3 days. You can call out or put your order in at HEB or Walmart or wherever your store is, and you go. You don't have to get out of your car. You don't have to go and deal with any people. You can just have them bring it out, and all you do is press the button to open your hatch, and they load it in. You press the button, and you go. I mean, those are just a couple of examples of things that happen, but probably some of the biggest is social media. And the irony in social media is it is a way to not be social. It is a way to interact with others in a way that maybe we would not interact with them if we were face to face. We say things and we do things that maybe we wouldn't do in person. Some of the things that we talk about are very superficial. So you think about that. While we are social people, in a lot of ways, our advances have created us to be unsocial. And this last year especially, with social distancing, quarantining, isolation, we really have felt the need and the necessity for community, for friendship, for relationships. We understand the pain of being alone, some more than others. The late John McCain said that the worst part of the torture he endured in Vietnam was in being in solitary confinement. Quote, he said, "It's an awful thing, solitary. It crushes your spirit. It weakens your resistance more effectively than any other form of mistreatment." And I think what he experienced was legitimately an extreme. But in a lot of ways, isolation, being alone, is something that has similar results no matter how extreme the circumstances might be. So what we're doing this year is we're going to be talking about how to build relationships so that we are not easily broken. And this is the plan that I have. Every fourth Sunday, I will preach a lesson on this theme. Now, that's planned ahead. It might move a little bit, but every fourth Sunday. And so today is the fourth Sunday. And we're going to deal with these subjects. We're going to talk about building relationships with God, building relationships with the brethren, building relationships with the lost, building relationships with my spouse, building relationships with my family, and lastly, building relationships with my friends. Today we're going to focus on one of three lessons that are going to be about building relationships with God. This is important for us to think about, drawing closer to God. There are times, I think, that we feel alone, anxious, and overwhelmed by our circumstances. And a lot of those times, it's easy to find ourselves crying out to God, "God, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care that we are struggling? Don't you care that we are overwhelmed?" The picture I draw that concept from is in Mark chapter 4, and beginning at verse 35, when Jesus is in a boat with his disciples, and they are on the Sea of Galilee. And if you remember the story, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And while they're crossing the sea, a great windstorm, in verse 37, arises, and the waves are breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. And they woke him due to their fear and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the sea, saying, "Peace, be still." And when the wind ceased and there was great calm, he said to them, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? See, the disciples in their circumstance felt the presence of the storm, but what they lost sight of was the presence of the Savior. They were focused on their circumstances rather than looking to the Christ that was asleep in the stern. There are times where God feels far away. This is probably one of the most common experiences that we as Christians have. God feels far away, maybe like he's hiding himself or he's withholding himself, and we feel destitute and we feel dry and we feel desperate, and we look for this sense that he's still there, that he's still listening to us, that he's still caring for us. And what we need to do is what the disciples forgot to do. They forgot the presence of the Lord. When the storm raged, what they needed to do was to draw closer to Jesus, not spatially, not distance. They didn't need to go up to him and say, wake up. They needed to grow closer to him in their relationship. It's the idea that James says in James chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, draw near to God. And the result of that is God will draw near to you. So here's the question before us. If we are to draw closer to God, if we are to strengthen our relationship with God, how do we do that? Well, let's get outside of this theory and let's get practical. If we want to be closer to God, what does that actually look like? How do we do it? Well, what happens if you want to get closer to a person? What happens if you want to get closer to an individual? How do you do that? And I think there are a lot of ways that we do that, but one of the foundational ways that we make relationships more intimate, closer, and deeper is the subject of trust. Is we trust. Because you know it's absolutely impossible to have a deep relationship with anyone that you don't trust. When we trust people, we let them in. And when we let them in and their trust is, or our trust in them is verified, it's affirmed, then we allow them in even more, don't we? And then even more as time goes on. But what happens if we let people in because we trust them and then they do something to violate that trust? What do? We take them out of that deeper relationship and we push them out until that trust is built up again. Can I say it's the same way with God? The more we learn to trust God, the closer we will get to God. In Proverbs chapter 3 and a verse 5 and a verse 6, a very well-known passage, the proverbial writer says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Think about that verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Now, I'll confess here, this is probably one of the toughest verses for me. Not to read or to quote, but to live. It's hard. It's tough. Because to some extent, we all like control. And it's very easy to think when we look at our lives, like, okay, yeah, this is what I should do. I should trust God with everything. But maybe in our minds we think, maybe God doesn't have everything under control. Maybe we think subconsciously, maybe God needs my help. Or maybe we think to ourselves, well, God, my way is actually better than your way. And instead of giving him all, then what do? We give him some. Here, God, I'll give you these decisions. But we're going to keep a watchful eye over you. Or we might not even give him any at all. And that's something that is troublesome when we come to places like Proverbs chapter 3, trust the Lord with all your heart. It's like, okay, I need to do that. Well, how do I do that? And I think we make a couple of common mistakes when we talk about growing in our trust of God. One of those is we start to think that knowledge equals closeness. The more knowledge I have of the details of the Bible, the closer that I am to God. And can I suggest that knowledge, while it may fuel trust, as we will see, knowledge can't replace trust. Because when knowledge replaces trust, then what that does is it fuels personal pride. And that's what you see with the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Their knowledge of what God had given them, it fueled their personal pride. The second mistake that we make is that we look to environmental and emotional experiences to equal closeness. I felt really lifted up today in worship. Man, I must be really close to God today. Here's the problem with that. Let's use a physical example to relate it to the spiritual point. If a husband and a wife have a relationship that is divided, where they're not communicating, there's distance, there's a lack of trust, is a candlelit dinner going to make you feel better? Is that going to restore the relationship because, you know, the husband knows that they're really struggling, so he's going to make this candlelit dinner, and they sit down, and maybe they look at each other lovingly, but what's going to happen afterwards? The relationship's still not mended. Sometimes we look to the emotions and say, oh, I feel close to God because of this, when in fact our relationship is still miles apart. So how do we trust God with all our heart? When the storm rages and we feel alone, we're struggling. How do we trust God? I'm going to give you four takeaways today. Number one is learn about God's character. This is what I was saying about knowledge. Knowledge fuels trust. Knowledge cannot replace trust. So knowledge of God's character fuels a greater trust. In the book of Job, back in chapter 42, I hope we're familiar with the book of Job. In the book of Job, you have this man of God who in chapter 1 is declared to be a righteous man, a man who follows God, who turns away from evil, turns away from sin. And then as we go through the story, Job faces one of the greatest trials I think any man can face. He lost his relationship in his mind with God. He lost his relationship with his spouse. He lost his relationship with his friends. And it was all based on this concept of, Job, you're a horrible sinner. And Job talks to his three friends throughout the book, and Job starts pleading his case. No, I'm not what you say that I am. And somewhere along the way, Job starts to develop a problem. And Job's problem is that in his eyes, God was too small, and he himself, Job, was too large. He looked at God as being an equal. He looked at God as being even less than an equal in how he would talk to God. God's solution was, no, Job, there's a difference between you and me. And so it starts back in chapter 38 of Job. It goes chapter 38, 39, 40, and into 41. But in chapter 38, the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by the words without knowledge? Dressed for action like a man, I will question you and you will make it known. Where were you?" And if you look at that part of the book of Job, God starts bombarding Job with all these questions of, "Job, you're not equal to me. Look at who I am, Job. Look at my greatness. Where were you when these things happened? Did you have any part in these things?" And the answer obviously is no. But then we come down to chapter 42, and this is Job's reaction to God. After God demonstrates, Job, we're not the same, we're different. In Job chapter 42 and verse 2, he says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now," what's he say? "But now, at this point in time, after you just emphasized the difference, but now, my eyes see you." The man that was righteous in chapter 1 and verse 1 is now saying, "God, I have a closer relationship with you. Yes, because of the experiences, but more because of God's demonstration of who he is." So let's think about this for a moment. What's God's character? What are his attributes? If you were to think of them, what are some that come to mind? Probably one of the first ones is love. What kind of love does God have? In the Greek, it's called agape. What is agape? What is love? Love is this. Love is doing what is in the best interest of what you love. It's always having someone else or something else being more important in your eyes than yourself. While God is important and he is the most important, God looked upon man and valued man. Everything that God does is for our well-being. It's for our good. We might not see that. We might not recognize all the time, but it is. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. In Psalm 103 and verse 8, we read that the Lord is merciful. Mercy is, grace is, he doesn't give me what I deserve, and mercy is, he gives me what I don't deserve. Maybe those are flipped. Did I flip those? I think I flipped those. Grace is, he gives me what I don't deserve. Mercy is, he doesn't give me what I do deserve. That's it. God's merciful. I mean, you think about it. What is it that I deserve as man who is a sinner? What do I deserve? I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve the blessings that God gives me. I don't deserve any of those things. But he does it. Why? Because he is merciful. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, God is holy. That word there for holy is he is set apart. And I think we oftentimes think of that in terms of pure, that he is sinless, and yes, that's the case. But can we just also acknowledge the fact that he is separate and that he is far above any and all? There are no gods like God. He is the only one. He is high, he is above, he is glorious. That's another term that goes along with holy. In Psalm 89 and verse 14, he is righteous and he is justice. Those are the foundation of his thrones. Everything that he does is fair. When we look out at the world and we see all the inequities in the world, one thing that we can rely on and trust in is that God is fair. And while some might get away with things in this life, no one's going to get away with things at the day of judgment. God's impartial. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter says, I understand that God shows no partiality. It doesn't matter who you are, male, female, what color our skin is, or what language we speak. God views us all as lost people in need of his salvation. We talk about his omnipotence, that no purpose of his can be thwarted, that he can do all things, that is, he is powerful. We talk about his omniscience, that he knows all things. We talk about that he, the fact that he is everywhere. All those things, what they do is they reemphasize, I can trust in him. And most importantly is the fact that he is eternal. Because with him there is no change in James chapter 1, verse 17. There's no shadow of turning. There's no movement away from one characteristic to another characteristic. His characteristics, his attributes are perfect 100% of the time, all the time, for all eternity. That's someone you can trust in. Well, let's look a little bit further. What about God's constancy? God's faithful to his promises. What God says, God will do. I love the passage in Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Now, I understand he's talking about Israel and bringing them out of Egypt and fulfilling the promises. But what we're talking about is the character of God. When God makes a promise, God will keep that promise. What are some of the promises of God that strengthen your trust in him? What are the things that God has said through his word to you that encourages your relationship with him? Something that I was thinking about is Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open. God's ready to listen. God's ready to act. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that there is a way of escape for every temptation that I face. God will provide a way if I choose to follow it. And I think in some of the times that we face right now, one of the greatest promises he gives is that of peace, Philippians chapter 4. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. He keeps those promises. God's faithful to what his promises are, and he's also faithful, he's also faithful to his people. The psalmist says, I've been young and I've been old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. God will never let his people down. His people might think he lets them down, but his plans, his ways are far above us. He sees the big picture. And God's faithful to his plans. God can never be defeated, distracted, or disappointed. Whatever he plans, God accomplishes. He planned Ephesians chapter 3 from the foundation of the world, Christ and the church. And those things happen. Every plan he makes, he keeps. I think we also need to learn about God's care for you. God has a love for you as an individual that's far and above any love of man. It's a perfect love. My Thursday night Ephesians class on grace, we were looking at this concept in Ephesians chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul is encouraging the brethren at Ephesus to grow to greater heights in their appreciation of who God is and what God has done. And in verse 18 and verse 19, this is Paul, part of Paul's prayer for them is that they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, I want you to be able to comprehend how broad God's love is. How broad is it? Chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Again, it doesn't matter. Jew, Gentile, God's love is for all. How long has God loved? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before God created the world, God loved his creation and was ready to redeem them. How deep does God's love? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, while you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. How deep does God's love go? It goes as deep as sinful man to reach down to man and to bring him up. And then how high does God's love go? How high does it take us? Chapter 2 and at verse 6, Paul says, and he raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places. God has given us a taste of heaven now, something that will be fulfilled later. Heaven. So how do we grow in our trust? We learn about God's character. We learn about his constancy. We learn about his care. And frankly, there's something that we also need to learn. And as we need to learn how to talk to God, to communicate with him. I think sometimes we're guarded with our feelings. We're guarded with our frustrations. We're guarded with our fears. We don't want to say it to God because we don't think we can. We're fearful. But here's the question. Any feeling you have, any frustration you have, any fear that you have, doesn't God already know it? So why not express it? Now, obviously, Job crossed the line in equating God to himself. But if we remain humble, why not communicate how we feel? You ever think about how David communicated with God? Psalm 3 and a verse 1, O Lord, my many foes are around me. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid. He says, I cried out to God. You look at chapter 5 or Psalm 5 and verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My King and my God, for to you do I pray. God, listen to me cry. Listen to my groaning. Listen to my words. In chapter 6 and verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, for I am languishing. Heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn and deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning every night. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. Is David saying to himself, you know what, there's some things I can't express to God. David's throwing it all out there. He says, God, I'm hurting. I'm crying. God, I'm in pain. God, listen to me. Open communication builds trust, doesn't it? To be able to share with God. But then we have to be willing to listen to Him and not close Him out. How do we build trust? Learn about who God is. Learn about what God does. Learn about God's love. Learn how to talk to God and build a deeper relationship. Deeper relationship is built on trust. It's not always easy to trust in the Lord with all our heart. And yet it's what we're called to do. One person wrote, "Trust isn't a thought or feeling. It is an act and practice that you walk out in your daily life. It's a muscle that needs to be exercised. So if you feel alone, if you feel anxious, if you feel overwhelmed, you have a choice. Choose not to panic, but choose to trust. Trust in the one that you can place all your confidence in because of who He is, because of what He does, and because of His love." And then the very last thing in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him." And what? "He will make straight your paths." Trust in Him, and the way gets so much easier. Let's pray. Our God, our Father in heaven, as we come before You this morning, Father, we humbly approach Your throne, thanking You for this time of worship. We thank You, Father, for Your word and the things that You say in Your word. And sometimes we come across passages like Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and verse 6, and we understand that those things are challenging, they're difficult. They convict us to build a greater trust in You. It's easy, Father, to trust in ourselves. And yet when we trust in ourselves and we lean on our own ways, we find that we oftentimes fail. That we make mistakes, we bring heartache and sadness and trouble into our lives. Help us to trust You. Help us to look to Your character and see You for who You are. That Your attributes, there are so many of them, that they are perfect in their nature and they are constant. Help us to look to Your promises, God. Help us to look to how You have dealt with people in the past, and that we might gain hope and encouragement from those stories that are revealed. And help us, Father, to look to Your plan and understand that while we might not see everything from our very shallow perspective, that Your view of everything is over all. You truly do see the end from the beginning. And so things that we might face, while we might not like them, we understand that there is purpose. And we ask that You would help us to see what that purpose is. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to appreciate and to contemplate Your love and how great it is. For without Your love and Your mercy, Your grace, we are completely lost. Then help us, Father, to develop a relationship with You where we can talk to You and truly express to You what's in our heart. We know You listen. We know You care. And we know You answer according to Your will. Father, as we go through this year, we strive to build our relationships that are stronger in nature. Help us to build the most important relationship, and that is with You. Help us each day to be humble in Your sight, and to live a life for you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. I really was thinking, as was talking, thinking about this year and the plan for lessons I wanted to go into, I really wanted to start with some other relationships. I really did. But the fact is, there is no relationship as great as our relationship with God. We could talk about our brethren and the relationship that we have with brethren, but at some point, brethren are going to fail us. We talk about our relationship with our spouse. We all make mistakes as spouses. We talk about our relationships with our friends. Our friends are all going to let us down. All those relationships are important. We see in Genesis chapter 2 where God said it's not good that man should be alone. But at the same time, all those relationships that have potential to struggle, they reflect back on the one relationship that is constant. And that's a relationship with God. And so this morning we offer an invitation, because that is the greatest relationship anyone can have. If you need to obey the gospel, this is the time to do it. Maybe you are a child of God and your life isn't what it needs to be. Get right with God. If we could pray for you, to encourage you, to help you along the way, let us do that. We invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.